and I shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
See, determination in my search for truth brings understanding and power for salvation in my daily experience. And the person who clings to the Word in its fullness and in its truth, and the one who loves and knows and practices the Word, possesses an indomitable power. You see, you cannot crush the spirit of a believer who feeds on the Word.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. Everything you do in life is based upon a foundational principle, and you want to be certain that that principle is solid, one that will hold you up regardless of any and all obstacles. This is also true of your spiritual experience. It would be tragic to spend your entire lifetime on a path that you may have thought would lead to heaven, only to discover too late that you were wrong. As Christians, we build our lives and we stake our eternity on the truth of God's Word. Can we know for sure that what the Bible says is true? Can we be sure that we're correct in our understanding of it? We are blessed to have the prophetic Word of Scripture as well as the apostolic letters, and also the experience of God's Son in human flesh for our instruction. And as we accept His Word, and as we love and serve Him with all of our hearts, our foundational structure will be solid. The enemy of souls is diligently seeking how to bring discouragement and doubt in regard to God's fundamental principles. Many, unfortunately, are led astray by false teachers who constantly attempt to put cracks in your foundation. Let us be diligent as we study God's Word and as we store up His concepts in our hearts and in our minds. This will be the focus of this month, and I pray that you will be blessed as we go live now to my message, Cracks in the Foundation.
I'd like for you to come to the scripture reading we had earlier, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to reread some of these verses, beginning with number 19, verse number 19 of Ephesians, the second chapter. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the what? The chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. An early 18th century German theologian by the name of Johann Bengel, he wrote the following, and I'm quote, "Scripture is the foundation of the church. The church is the guardian of Scripture. When the church is in strong health, the light of Scripture shines forth. When the church is sick, Scripture is corroded by neglect. And as a rule, the way in which Scripture is being treated is in exact correspondence with the condition of the church." End quote. I cannot agree with him more. Let us have an added prayer. Loving Father, be with my mouth and our ears, Lord. Attend to the purpose of our meeting today. Give us your wisdom and understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One Sunday morning, the minister was preaching a sermon on baptism. In the course of his message, he was enlightening his congregation that baptism should be accomplished by sprinkling and not by immersion, which is prescribed in Scripture. He stated that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, it didn't mean in the river. It meant close to or round about or nearby. At the close of the service, a man came to the preacher and he thanked him for clearing up some mysteries of the Bible that he had had. He said, "Pastor, the story about Jonah and the big fish I could not accept. Now, thanks to you, I realize that Jonah wasn't really in the big fish, but he was close by or nearby or swimming in the water. Also realize that the three Hebrew boys, they weren't really in the fire. They were just nearby somewhere keeping warm. I realize now that Daniel wasn't really in the lion's den, but he was somewhere close or somewhere nearby. I now realize that in Genesis chapter 1, when God created male and female, he really meant something close to that." He said, "Pastor, these revelations bring great comfort to me because, you see, I am a wicked man. And I'm relieved to know that I will not be in the fires of hell, but close by or nearby or round about. And next week I won't have to be in church, just close by, nearby, or round about. Thank you so much, Pastor. You have put my mind at ease." Beloved, when you think about the life and mission of God's church, we have come to the realization that there is a not-so-subtle effort by deceivers well-entrenched who are determined to undermine the full inspiration of God's Word. In their quest to change God's church into a culturally acceptable institution. And I might add that they're meeting with remarkable success. Foundational to these efforts directed at change is their assault on the Bible. It's very clear. The Word of God has been under severe attack for many years from outside the church. The Bible has been ridiculed, it has been confiscated, and yes, even burned. Yet the Bible has survived. The most remarkable survival story in the history of the world. Listen, beloved, the Word of God is now under severe attack, not just outside the church, but where is the devil going to want to attack? Inside God's church. That's right. Let me share something with you. I've got it right over here. No longer consent to listen without protest to the perversion of truth. Everyone is to stand on his guard. God calls upon men and women to take their stand under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. I have been instructed to warn our people, for many are in danger of receiving theories and sophistries that undermine the foundational pillars of the faith. Be not deceived. Many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We have now before us the alpha of the danger, and the omega will be of a most startling nature. That was from Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 197, if you want to reference that. But, beloved, we must remember that the promises and the predictions of the Old Testament prophets toward literal Israel were conditional upon two things: obedience and loyalty. It's well known throughout Scripture that the people of Israel rejected that plan for them as a nation. So God purposed to accomplish his plan through his spiritual children, or modern Israel, God's people today. Come with me now to Luke chapter 6. Back up a little bit here to the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 6, and we're going to begin with verse number 49, verse 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, dig deep, lay the foundation of a rock on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Sons and Daughters of God, page 155 says this. God expects us to build characters in accordance with the patterns set before us. We're to lay brick upon brick, adding grace to grace, finding our weak points, and correcting them in accordance with the directions given. When a crack is seen in the walls of a mansion, we know that something about that building is wrong. In our character building, cracks are often seen, and unless these defects are remedied, the house will fall when the tempest of trials beat upon it. Beloved, solid foundations are built upon the character of the bricklayer. And we're told in 5 Testimonies, page 310, thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. Thoughts and feelings combined make up the moral character. You see, the seat of the character is in the mind. But never forget that the body is the dwelling place of that mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your character is your mind, your body, and your spirit, a combination of the three. You cannot separate the mind from the body. You know, the mind thinks and feels emotionally, isn't that right? I think we can all testify to that, can't we? And then the body acts upon those emotions. And ultimately, it's the actions that reveal the person's true character. So you can readily see why God has given us a powerful health message. Praise the Lord for the health message. The mind and the body work together. One of the most serious issues that has ignited the destruction of our Bible-based foundation is the concept that Bible history is not historical, or the concept that its science is not scientific, or its stories are myths, its facts are fables, its ethics are not practical today. All this is supposed to bring about a greater acceptance of the Bible in today's culture and to make it more acceptable to the modern theory of rationalism, of which you've heard me speak often. This new view of inspiration and interpretation has brought about the thought that the Bible is not trustworthy, or the Bible is not completely reliable in all of its content. And the result? Unbelief and doubt in the reliability of the Word of God. Come with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, Bible-believing conservatives are convicted to preserve the inspiration, the purity, the reliability, the interpretation, and the trustworthiness of God's Word in every area of our lives. We reject the so-called moderate approach to the higher critical method of interpretation. As Seventh-day Adventists, we have historically affirmed as having faith in the inspiration and the unity and the authority of the Bible in its entirety. Is that not true? The very first principle of our statement of fundamental beliefs reads like this. It says, the Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testament, are the written word of God given by divine inspiration through holy men of God who spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is the infallible revelation of His will, the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and a trustworthy record of God's acts in history. That's the way that fundamentals should be started, don't you think? But the ongoing theological debates concerning the historicity of the Word of God are the result of many modern scholars and theologians attempting to marry our elevated view of Scripture with liberalism's historical critical method of interpretation. The undermining of our biblical faith and lifestyle is creating large cracks in the foundational structure. Just as a faithful pastor would never marry a believer to a non-believer, we would never marry our view of total trustworthiness of the Holy Scriptures with the so-called higher critical, historical critical method of today's culturally sensitive interpretation. Does our conviction on sola scriptura, and what does sola scriptura mean? The Bible and the Bible alone, that's right. That's right. Is our conviction on sola scriptura only give us freedom for the Bible student to reinterpret Scripture by using external norms? That's what we're seeing right around us today, beloved. I mean, such things as culture, psychology, philosophy, science, or so-called science. David in Psalms, 119th Psalm, he said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And beloved, as we study the word diligently, the concepts of God then are stored up in our hearts. Our own opinions, our own self-will are yielded up. We can hear God speaking through His word. Have you ever had that happen? God speaks to us through His Word. We come to the Scriptures with a deep longing to know His will, to know His ways, rather than trying to justify my thinking. How many times have I gone to the Bible to justify my thinking? You see, determination in my search for truth brings understanding and power for salvation in my daily experience. And the person who clings to the Word in its fullness and in its truth, and the one who loves and knows and practices the Word, possesses an indomitable power. You see, you cannot crush the spirit of a believer who feeds on the Word. Place your hands in His hands. Place your life in His hands. And you do this by feeding on the Word. Your destiny is determined by whose hands in which you place your life. You see, our lives are totally meaningless. They're useless unless they are placed in His hands. You see, a slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. But a slingshot in David's hands is a mighty weapon. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse of sorts. But nails in Jesus Christ's hands produce salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands it's in. Now, I think everybody here has a Bible this morning. If you do, I want you to hold it up. I want to see your Bibles. All right, the message is now in your hands. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? What will I do with it? Can you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, produce fruit for the kingdom of God? And we certainly can. That's right. Think of what your life or my life can be, and the effectiveness of our ministry in soul saving and in your family when you make this book the all important and the most important thing in your life. Take this book wherever you go. I know I've mentioned this before, but take it with you. If you're in a waiting room or wherever you are. And I'm not talking about it on an iPod or something like that either.
All right.
You want it, the book. It's possible that there are some of us here who need to spend more time on our knees. It's very possible that there's many of us here who need to have a Bible open beside us while we're on our knees, and that Bible bathed in tears. Listen, God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things with them and for them. If they determine to carve out a portion of the day each day for spiritual growth. Come with me to Mark chapter 12 now. Mark chapter 12 and verse 24. Jesus, in response to the questioning Pharisees or Sadducees, he said the following: Do you not err because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Christ Object Lessons, page 110, says the following: Human theories and speculations will never lead to an understanding of God's Word. Those who suppose that they understand philosophy think that their explanations are necessary to unlock the treasures of knowledge and to prevent heresies from coming into the church. But it is these explanations that have brought in false theories and heresies. Men have made desperate efforts to explain what they thought to be intricate scriptures, but too often their efforts have only darkened that which they tried to make clear. You see, scripture cannot be comprehended by the dim light of tradition or by human speculation. Well, just how are we to study God's Word? Well, I think first and foremost we need to consider attitude. Attitude. We must ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose of my study? Why am I doing this? Am I trying to prove some self-conceived point on some issue? Or do I have a card or a list with all the text I'm supposed to read all year long and make sure I keep that perfect daily record by making certain that I log in the text that I covered each day? Now, nothing wrong, mind you, with keeping record. But is that what our focus is on? I've got to get this done today. I've got to finish these texts today. Or am I seeking to know God's will for me? The Bible is not merely a source book, simply to be sure that we have all of our facts right and that we have all of our timelines right. The Bible is an expression of God's will and authority for your life, and unless we submit to the authority of the Word, the truth will never be made plain. Will never be made plain. Someone once said, all the obscurities of Scripture and all its flashes of light will fall together, dragging each other on one slope or the other, according to which side your heart is on. So attitude is a prerequisite to the study of the Word of God. Now we need to consider prayer. Prayer is a very important ingredient, beloved. The Bible should never be studied without prayer. The Holy Spirit stands ready to provide you and me with enlightenment as we prayerfully open the pages of Holy Writ. Because, beloved, assault upon God's Word that is often precipitated by prayerless opening of the Holy Scriptures. You see, our own preconceived ideas, our own self-constructed misunderstanding of God's purpose come out in these passages that we read. Well, what about reading? That's something else we need to consider, how to read. I would suggest contextual reading. I think contextual reading is imperative to our correct understanding of Bible passages. Study the context of that which is stated. Read the preceding text and the succeeding text in order to understand the proper context of what you're reading. Let me give you an example. Come with me to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Give you an example of how this can be confusing to some folks if we don't use the proper techniques for study. Contextual study. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. No, verse 17. Verse 17. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." There are professed believers, beloved, today, who take that text and say, "Look, we do not need to be concerned about the law now because Jesus has fulfilled it." Ever heard that before? Jesus has fulfilled the law. You see, we haven't had contextual reading here. Let's look at the context. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 18. What does it say? We read 17 without 18. "For verily I say unto you, till what? Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And when is all fulfilled? When heaven and earth pass. That's right. At the second coming of our Lord. All right. Now, let me give you another one. Come with me now back to Revelation. Revelation, the very first chapter, and verse number 10. Wrong book here. Okay. Using my newer Bible, and these pages are like onion skin. Okay, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. What does it say there? "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." When was John in the Spirit? On the Lord's day. Did you know that most professed believers in the world today say that that was what? That was Sunday, the Lord's day. Today, Sunday is considered the Lord's day. Without any biblical support, that is stated. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, Sunday was never considered the Lord's day. There was no such identification of Sunday as being the Lord's day. We must look at the context. Let's take a look at some context. If we want to know what the Lord's day is, what do? We study the Bible, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 12 now. Go back to Matthew chapter 12 and let's find out what the Lord's day is. Let the Bible be its own interpreter. Amen? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. This is the only other place you see, well, in the Gospels, where it speaks of the day of the Lord. "For the Son of Man is" what? "Lord of even the Sabbath day." The Sabbath. Okay. Okay. Well, Sunday's the Sabbath. Well, wait a minute now. We got to read line upon line a little farther. Let's go back to Exodus 20 now. Let's find out what the Sabbath is. Exodus chapter 20. I'm over here in Genesis. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number, who can tell me the verse? Verse 10. Revelation 20, Exodus 20, verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, and so forth and so on. The seventh day of the week, Sabbath. That's what John is speaking of here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Praise the Lord. Contextual reading, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Far too often, beloved, a sincere person discovers and teaches a concept that could really be a false doctrine simply because he failed to understand the setting of the text. And a good exhaustive concordance, by the way, is an invaluable tool in your study. I have no doubt that the greatest stumbling block to the spiritual advancement of the church today is the failure of its members to seriously study the Scriptures. Those who have slipped away from the fellowship of believers far too often have done this because of their neglect of regular systematic study of the Word. And then there are others who have gotten caught up in the web of confusion brought about by those who are determined to undermine the solid, firm foundation of Bible truth. Listen, beloved, let us not get caught up in the web of confusion that the enemy of souls is throwing at us every day. Let us not conform for the sake of compatibility. You see, you don't reach someone of the world by showing them how much you're like them. That is a very popular concept today. You reach them by showing how much you are different from them. Was Jesus different from the populace when he was here? And in so doing this, we also must demonstrate what a joy it is to be in the service of the Lord, to be different. We must demonstrate that it's a joyous experience. Amen? Let us exemplify strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Jesus. And let us attend Bible studies frequently. Let us support God's work with our means. Let us provide good Christian education for our children. And in many cases today, that must be done through homeschooling. Let's not depend upon our country's legislators to take care of us, or at least claim to take care of us. Let us respect the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. I mean, our freedom to worship here today is up for grabs today in legislative halls. Did you know that? Listen to this comment made by a former U.S. Attorney General. Quoting, a cultist, those who belong to a cult, is one who has a strong belief in the Bible and the second coming of Jesus Christ, who frequently attends Bible studies, who has a high level of financial giving to Christian causes, who homeschools their children, who has accumulated survival food, and has a strong belief in the Second Amendment, who distrusts big government. Any of these qualify a person as a cultist. But certainly more than one of these would cause us to look at this person as a threat and his family as being a risk situation that qualifies for government interference. Did you hear that? End quote. Well, beloved, when called a cultist, we're in good company. I don't want to be a compromiser. It would be better that they called me a cultist. The same was thought of Jesus. They may not have used the word cult. Same thing. Same was thought of Jesus, the early apostles, the early prophets, as well as the reformers. These were all considered of government interference, so much so that they were murdered. Even our blessed Savior was hung upon a cruel cross because of government interference with a church that hated him. And in so doing, the government of his day effected the salvation of many souls over succeeding centuries. Praise God. Remember, beloved, as we study the Word diligently, the concepts of God are stored up in our hearts. The last verse of our closing hymn today, number 509, come with me there in your hymnal, How Firm a Foundation. It says this, The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, give us more Bereans. Give us more Josiahs. Give us more Whites. Give us more Andrews. Give us more Millers who love the Word so much until it held first place in their lives and in their work. We need more soldiers of the cross, beloved, who are willing to search the Scriptures on their needs. But Lord, I don't need to preach to you. I don't want to preach to you. You know the greatest of our needs already. We just ask for the power of your Holy Spirit and a burning desire to devour your Word. May each one of us possess that indomitable power of the Spirit that you have promised. And Lord, give us the strength to move into concerted action, to get your work done before the closing curtain goes down, Lord. And there's no more mediator for a world steeped in sin. So bless us, Lord, to this end as we depart this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, he will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.